together and say, you know what, it'll all be fine. Listen, don't think that you can do that when it comes to eternity. Don't ignore the warnings that the Bible gives us in relationship to the fact that all of us are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's a picture of saving faith in the Old Testament through the leader that we refer to as Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, and how God gave them an opportunity to escape judgment and to escape destruction. Notice how it's described for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, again in verse 28, where it says, by faith he, again referring to Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The Old Testament Passover here is a picture of the nation of Israel and even the opportunity for the nation of Egypt to avoid God's judgment. And in the Old Testament, the Passover is a picture then of the New Testament idea of eternal salvation. What they did in escaping physical death in the Old Testament is a beautiful picture of how we can escape eternal death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so God has provided for us a way of escape. God has provided for us a way to be saved. And yet, many people ignore that way. And he wants us to believe and then follow his plan for our salvation. So this morning, I want you to notice here from Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll look at Exodus chapters 11 and 12 as well. I want you to notice two keys to following God's plan for our salvation. First of all, notice that we need to accept deliverance. Notice how it's stated here in reference to Moses in Hebrews 11:28, when it says they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so the context here is Exodus chapters 9, 10, 11 and following. And it refers to Moses. And the Bible then gives us the details of that in the book of Exodus. So I want to encourage you to take your Bible and you can leave a finger in or some other way to mark the passage in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 11 because we really don't fully understand the context unless we go there together. So if you would take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 11 with me, that would be great. Because who's being referred to here is Moses. And the context is the nation of Egypt. And the plagues that God has been sending to the nation of Egypt as a way to demonstrate that he is the Lord. By the way, that's a phrase that is mentioned over and over again in Exodus in relationship to God's plagues in the nation of Egypt. I want to show them that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the one true God. Egypt, of course, was a pagan nation that worshipped all kinds of different gods. And ultimately, they worshipped, like everyone does, the God of self, their own self-made God. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to be in charge of their lives. And so God was demonstrating to them that he was the one true God, that he was the Lord. And so it's in that context as God, through Moses, is bringing all these plagues down upon the nation of Egypt, that God is then going to picture for them an opportunity for them to accept his deliverance and escape his punishment. Let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 27 this morning. And notice what our passage of scripture says there. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and let every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of his people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people who follow you, after that I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And so this morning, I want us to see this very important idea of accepting God's deliverance and those who then also rejected it. And of course, the leader of that was Pharaoh himself, not to mention the entire nation, for the most part, of Egypt. In that they had been warned through Moses to Pharaoh of the impending judgment. And they had been privy to the fact that God was already doing miraculous things. They had been spectators to all these plagues that had been performed. And yet it's interesting, the Bible here says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, God hardened his heart, but God hardened his heart in rejection because he had already hardened it himself in unbelief. As you work your way through all these different plagues that are depicted in Exodus chapter 7 and following, you'll see repeatedly Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see, hard-hearted rejection of God's revealed truth was a lifestyle for Pharaoh. Even though he came face to face that this miraculous God called Jehovah could perform all of these incredible plagues that demonstrated the fact that he was the one true God, they still wouldn't repent. They still refused to believe that Jehovah alone is truly God. And although the Bible states that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Lord only did so after Pharaoh had repeatedly hardened it himself. You see it in chapter 7 and following. As I already mentioned, God was doing this to demonstrate the fact that he was the Lord. You see it in chapter 7, verses 5 and 17. But then as each one of these plagues occurred, each time Pharaoh's response was hardness of heart. You see it in chapter 7, verse 13, where the Bible says Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And that was in the context of Aaron's rod turning into a snake. Chapter 7, verse 23, it says, neither was his heart moved by this. That's in reference to the first plague where God turned the waters of Egypt into blood. If you can imagine what that would be like for every drop of water to turn into blood. And yet Pharaoh didn't repent and didn't believe, and he hardened his heart. In chapter 8, plague of the frogs. You have it there in chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. As soon as the plague ended, he hardened his heart. Chapter 8, 19, the third plague of lice. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, the Bible says. And you see this pattern over and over again. 8:32, Pharaoh hardened his heart. 9:7, the heart of Pharaoh became hard. 9:12, but the Lord hardened his heart. It's not until then that you see that God is a part of this, but it's a result of his own hardness of heart. And again, 9:12, but the Lord hardened the heart. 9:34, he hardened his heart. 10:16, you have this example of where maybe he's starting to change his heart. In 10:16 through 20, it says that he admitted his sin, and he actually said that I've sinned, I've done wrong, please give us some kind of relief. But as soon as there was relief from the plague, he hardened his heart. And so instance after instance after instance, there's this rejection by Pharaoh of God's clear warning and opportunity to turn from judgment. And so Pharaoh is an example of someone who chose to harden his heart in unbelief instead of softening his heart in repentance and faith. So he refused to accept God's deliverance. He rejected. Secondly, I want you not only to see the rejection, but also then the provision, because God makes the provision here for deliverance. And it's the final plague and the opportunity for even Egypt to, at least for the firstborn, especially to escape the judgment of God and to believe that the Lord truly is who he says he is. And so notice with me how the Bible depicts that and describes that in chapter 12, if you'll jump ahead to chapter 12, beginning again now in verse 1. And notice the provision that our drama team write about in summary when it says this in Exodus 12:1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall make it, or shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. Then when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So in summary, notice the way that God provides this lamb to pass over the certain death of the firstborn and the opportunity that then God provides through the death of a lamb. He tells them to take a perfect lamb. And of course, allowed for it to be either sheep or goat on the 10th day. And then he instructed them to kill it at twilight on the 14th day. I think it's interesting that there's that 5-day gap between when you choose which lamb it's going to be and actually at twilight on that 14th day, kill that lamb. There are some that think that there might have even been the possibility that what people would do is actually bring that lamb into their home. Can you imagine that? If you know anything about sheep and about lambs, I don't know that there's a more endearing creature on God's planet than a little baby lamb, all right? My wife's sister and brother-in-law used to have a sheep farm in Minnesota, and we loved to go up there in the springtime. Because all over the barnyard, there were all these cute little adorable cuddly little lambs. And just enjoyed, the kids loved it growing up, being able to pet the lambs. But can you imagine? On the 10th of the month, bringing that lamb, perhaps even into your house, and it becoming kind of a part of your family, falling in love with that little lamb. And then on the 14th of the month, having to slaughter that lamb. By the way, this wasn't just something that was observed this one time in Egypt. This became an annual memorial and reminder to the nation of Israel what God miraculously did in the nation of Egypt. And of course, is now memorialized as we even celebrate communion and remember the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ himself. But can you imagine what it might have been like to take that lamb and on the 14th day of the month, it went from being your precious little pet to being the sacrifice so that you could avoid the judgment of death. That's what the Bible depicts here for us. That's what the Bible describes here for us. And the Bible tells us then that they were to take that lamb and they were to slaughter that lamb. And then they were to spread its blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. So that then God, as he came through the nation of Israel, would pass over them and not kill the firstborn. And we get our word Passover from that. And Moses explained that God's revelation of the shed blood and how that would provide for the potential death of the firstborn to be averted. I mean, think about that, even in terms of Egypt, and think about that even in terms of the nation of Israel. in that this was something that they were not accustomed to. This was something that they were not, this was something that was new to them in doing this in this fashion, in this form. How would they perhaps have been tempted to respond to that prospect? Maybe there were some that thought in terms of, you know, the Lord won't kill anybody. This isn't really going to happen. The Lord won't, or the Lord can't mysteriously and supernaturally kill that many people at once. Maybe there were some that were tempted to think that way. Undoubtedly, the Egyptians did. Undoubtedly, Pharaoh did. Perhaps others thought, well, how in the world could the blood of a lamb deliver you from death? Maybe they thought that was a ridiculous proposition. You're telling me that by killing a precious little lamb, I'm going to avoid death? Maybe there were some that thought that way. Undoubtedly, there were those who thought, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I don't want anything to do with this blood thing. I mean, that is gory. That's horrible. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm sure everything will just be okay. Do those ideas not sound familiar to us today as well? In terms of the heart of man hasn't changed at all for all these thousands of years, and that there are probably still people today that are thinking the exact same way in reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. What's with all this blood? I mean, if a person walked into our service today and was not familiar with scriptural Christianity and all the songs that we sang about today about the power of the blood and are you washed in the blood, and maybe they would just think, you know, that's almost repulsive to think about the blood. I mean, that's gory. That's horrible. Yet that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin. And so perhaps even today, maybe as you sit there, you're thinking, well, surely God wouldn't kill people. Surely the blood wouldn't be what would be necessary to avoid judgment. And you know what? I'll just take my chances. I'll do things my way. And yet that is exactly the problem. That's the conclusion of unbelief and unrepentance. And ultimately, it's the conclusion of rejection that was personified in the person of Pharaoh and of the nation of Israel. But aren't you thankful that God provided a way? That God provided the lamb. And so notice not only the rejection and the provision, but then thirdly, notice the reason. And the reason that God can say, you know what, this is the way it's going to be. It will take a lamb. It'll take a blood sacrifice. And you need to put the blood on the side posts and on the lintel. You need to do this. The reason he can say that is because he's the master of life. He's the one who makes the rules. The reason he can make those provisions is because the Bible is very clear that the shedding of blood is the just required payment for sin. The wages of death is the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The Bible's clear on that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, the Bible says. And so from a man's perspective, it's possible that this may not make sense, but from God's perspective, it does. For the Jews, this may have been relatively new in terms of the concept, the killing of a lamb and the collecting of the blood and the smearing it on the doorposts, yet they believed and obeyed, which that's been a focus throughout our entire study of the book of Hebrews, or Hebrews chapter 11, is that you believe, and that belief is demonstrated by what? Obedience. It's demonstrated by action. And so the shedding of blood is the just required payment for sin. His blood in our place for our sin. They believed and obeyed. And I realize that for some, some may think, well, you know, work salvation makes so much more sense. There wouldn't have to be a blood sacrifice if I could just work hard enough to be good enough to get to heaven. The problem is you can never work hard enough to be good enough to get to heaven. And so the only payment for sin is death. It's either the death of Jesus Christ, in whom you trust, or your own eternal death separated from God in hell. Because that's, in essence, what hell is. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8 that the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire. So the shedding of blood is the just required payment for sin. And it's the fact that, thirdly, God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. Proverbs 14 speaks of as a way that seems right unto man. but it's the way of destruction. God's way is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so the reason behind all of this are all of those things. And then finally, everybody then must respond. Everybody must respond with personal faith in God's provision. I mean, think about it. Think about it specifically in relationship to Moses. In that if anybody could have been excluded from the Passover, it would have been Moses. You read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, in relationship to Moses, that God himself says, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought of him as the very voice of the Lord, or representation of the Lord, I should say. Exodus chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So there was anybody that could have been excluded from the Passover and the shedding of blood and being put on the doorpost, it was Moses. One writer puts it this way. By the time God revealed to Moses the need for instituting the Passover, Moses was unquestionably the greatest man in the world. He had, under God, humbled the greatest world power of his day to the dust and spoiled it from the Mediterranean Sea to its furthest reaches along the Nile. His name was known and dreaded in every Egyptian home. End quote. If anyone could have skipped keeping the Passover, Moses could have. Yet, he was as much in need of the blood-saving power as the poorest Hebrew slave. And you know what? The same is true today. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this in Revelation 20, verse 12. It says that someday the dead, small and great, will stand before God. It doesn't matter how great you are. Every single person is in need of God's forgiveness. And the only way to have God's forgiveness is by placing your faith in the shed blood, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so Moses was not above that. Not a person in this room is above that. Every one of us needs the blood to be applied to the doorposts of our hearts. Has that happened? Has that occurred in your life? Has there been a time in your life where you realized your sinfulness and the fact that sinfulness will separate you for all eternity from God in the lake of fire? And as a result of understanding that, you've repented of your sin and placed your faith solely and completely in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection for your eternal life. And have you received the free gift of eternal life through repentance and faith? Even Moses needed that. And every single one of us needs it as well. I'm thankful today that we can accept his deliverance. Have you accepted his deliverance? Secondly, I want you to also notice then the result of that is to avoid destruction. You don't have to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, but I will note what it says there, the second portion of the verse. It says, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We have that depicted for us here in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, exactly what happens. And so notice it with me in Exodus chapter 12. We'll pick up reading in verse 21, where it says, then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. You're going to stay in your house until after the Lord has passed over. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Verse 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your servant or when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So there was an opportunity for them to avoid destruction. Notice a couple of ideas here in relationship to that. First of all, notice the choice. You see, Moses, Israel, and Egypt, Pharaoh and Egypt all had an opportunity to make a choice. The choice was simple. Kill the lamb, take the blood, spread it on the doorposts, stay inside that house until morning, and the firstborn will be spared. Or ignore God's provision, ignore God's directions, and as the angel of the Lord passes through the nation of Egypt, every firstborn will die where the blood has not been applied to the doorposts of those homes. And it didn't just apply to the nation of Egypt or Israel, it applied to the nation of Egypt. The opportunity was just as great for the nation of Egypt as it was for the nation of Israel. They had been warned all over and over again by every single one of the plagues that God was a God that you didn't ignore. And yet they chose to ignore him. They refused to repent and believe, the Egyptians, that is. They refused to repent and believe. They rejected God's plan for deliverance and refused to avoid destruction. Notice what the text goes on to say here in Exodus chapter 12, 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. They had a choice. The choice was to accept the pardon, to accept deliverance. It was so simple. And yet it's not simple for an unrepentant heart, for a rejecting heart. The Egyptians chose to reject God's plan for deliverance and destruction. And people do the same today. You realize that? People do the very same thing today. I think it's important for us to understand that God doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose it for themselves. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose their own destruction by refusing to believe. You realize that Jesus himself said that? We, of course, know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we tend to not go on to the rest of the verses. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. And then notice what it says in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. His condemnation is because he refuses to believe, refuses to repent. Even though the opportunity is there, you see a pardon provided is no pardon at all if it's rejected. History records the example of a man by the name of George Wilson, who was convicted of a crime that warranted being hanged. So the president decided in this instance to issue a pardon for him. His name was George Wilson. But ironically, George refused to accept the pardon from the president. And so it became a matter of legal wrangling, working its way through the courts, till finally a decision was made. And the decision went like this in relationship to that pardon that was rejected by this George Wilson. The statement was the following, quote, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged, end quote. You see, a pardon rejected is a pardon wasted. And yet there are people all over this world today that have heard what I'm saying and have heard it in a different manner, in a different context, that God wants to pardon your sin and give you eternal life and give you forgiveness. And for some reason, they reject the pardon. Maybe that's you today. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so you could have forgiveness and eternal life. Why are you rejecting that pardon? Why won't you in faith repent and turn to him? If you die without Christ and end up in the lake of fire, you'll really have nobody to blame but yourself. You'll have no one to blame but yourself. You can't blame God. He gave you the opportunity. You can't blame hypocrites that maybe have lived inconsistent lives. You can't blame the way you were raised. You can't blame other things other than simply yourself. Nor can you say you didn't know, because today at least you know. The choice is yours. Avoid destruction. Then finally, notice the consequence. And for sake of time, we won't go into many of the details in relationship to this, but you can read the consequence there as it's depicted in Exodus chapter 12. That was a physical death of the firstborn. The New Testament makes it clear that the destruction eternally is even more significant, and that eternal destruction is separation from God forever in the lake of fire. To me, it's amazing that people run from God as if he wants to ruin or spoil their lives. Have you had anybody say that to you, or at least act like that? People run from God. They run from salvation. They run from being saved as if God wants to ruin or spoil their lives. In reality, he wants to save their lives. He wants to save them from destruction. I'm reminded of a story years ago about a car that was stolen. And the man who owned the car had placed a bunch of rat poison. He had actually soaked a box of crackers in rat poison. And those crackers were sitting on the front seat of the car. And the man who stole the car had no idea what those poisonous crackers contained. And so this man fled, you know, with the stolen car, thinking he was escaping the judgment of the law and the consequences of stealing a car. And in reality, what happened is they put out this all-points bulletin, not just to get the car back. They tried to find him as quickly as possible. Why? Because they didn't want him to eat the crackers that would kill him, that were laced with poison. So he ran away thinking that the reason everybody was chasing him was because they wanted to hold him accountable for his actions, when in reality they wanted to save his life. And so many people turn away from God thinking, you know what, it'll mess up my entire life if I turn to him in repentance and faith. When in reality, God wants to save us from certain destruction. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you today. Won't you turn to him in faith, repent, and believe, and avoid destruction? Christians that have already done this, aren't you thankful for it? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could avoid destruction? And won't you tell somebody about that this week? That they too can avoid the destruction of eternal punishment through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you know my heart and my desire that every person here would know Jesus as their Savior. I pray to that end. Pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who hasn't yet repented and believed, that today they would do that very thing. That even maybe right now, they would do that very thing. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, no one looking around. Is that the need of your heart today? Do you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you need to trust him? Do you need to repent of your sin and turn to him in faith? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as you're quietly thinking about that question, if I can pray for you in regards to that, would you slip up your hand? It may be that you just have more questions. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. It may be that you have more questions. It may be that you're searching. It may be that flat out right now, you know you need that. But you're by raising up your hand saying, please pray for me. Thank you for those hands. Are there others? Join these. Amen. Thank you. That's what I need. That's what I want. Anyone else that would join these that have raised their hands this morning? Amen. Anyone else? Father, take your word and apply it to our hearts. I pray for those who've raised their hands this morning to say that they're in need of what your word teaches, eternal life, salvation, and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that they would, during the invitation, step out of their place and go talk to someone, or maybe even in the quietness of their hearts, right where they sit, they'd call out to you to save them. But I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't leave here today without getting that settled once and for all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.